giving you a new spirit.
Amen.
So praise the Lord. We have a new heart and a new spirit.
Amen.
Okay, let's open to the outline for tonight. This is the first message in the evening session. And the heading of this line for the evening is a new heart. Let's say that together.
A new heart.
And the message outline for tonight, let's read that together. A new heart and a new spirit. Praise the Lord. I'd like to start with Zechariah 12:1. Let's all recite that verse together. Zechariah 12:1. The burden of the word of Jehovah concerning Israel. Thus says Jehovah, who stretched forth the heavens and lays the foundation of the earth and forms the spirit of man
within
him. Let's recite it one more time. Zechariah 12:1. The burden of the word of Jehovah concerning Israel. Thus says Jehovah, who stretched forth the heavens and lays the foundation of the earth and forms the spirit of man
within him.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
We saw earlier today that this verse is a tremendous verse.
Amen.
Even from creation, you can see how important your human spirit is.
Amen.
It ranks with the heavens.
Amen.
And our brothers described, I can't even repeat all the things he described about the heavens. All the universes, the billions of stars, the whole, it's unbelievable, right? But the heavens are made for one purpose, so that the earth can hang in place, right? The earth can be here with the proper environment for you and I to live. Actually, as far as we can tell, I think, so far, we don't know of another environment in the whole universe where life could survive. It's an unbelievable thing. But the earth is there not just for itself so that we can have, you know, this beautiful camp and so many lovely things. The earth is there for the spirit of man. That is the bullseye. That's the purpose for the universe. That's the purpose for the earth. It is the spirit of man. That is the bullseye. That is what God is after, the spirit of man. I don't know how many of you know this little song. Heaven's for earth, earth's for man, man's for God, that's what I am. I'm a man for God. Yes, sirree, I'm for God's recovery. Very simple children's song, right? But it makes the point. The heavens are not for the heavens themselves. They are for the earth. And the earth is not for the earth itself. It is for you to exist here. But not just for man to be here in a general way, for the spirit of man, so that God could accomplish his eternal purpose.
Amen.
That's why the heavens are here. That's why the earth is here. Because God, listen, has a good pleasure. Write that down. God has something in his heart. You know, God has a heart. Not only we have a new heart, God has a heart. And in his heart is his good pleasure. He had a pleasure in his heart. He wanted an expression on the earth to express him, to represent him. And so he created everything for this purpose, to gain you, to gain mankind, so that he could get inside of you, so that you would partake of him as the tree of life, and he could fill you as life, and you would live by this life and express him, listen, on the earth, right? He even taught us to pray, your kingdom come, where? On earth. No problem in the heavens. The problem is the kingdom of God is not here on earth yet in full. Anyway, in miniature we've got something. That's good. But his desire, his heart's desire, is that he would have an expression on the earth. So for this good pleasure, he decided to do something. He exercised his will. Write that down. Good pleasure, God's good pleasure, and his will. He decided, he exercised his will and decided to do something about this. So then he created the heavens for the earth and created the spirit of man with within him. And that will is so that he could have an eternal purpose. Write that phrase down. Right? From his good pleasure, from his heart, he chose to do something. He exercised his will. And then from his will, you can see what is the purpose. What is his purpose? His purpose is to have many sons who express him, their father, on the earth today. Now, I want you to all open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5 and 9. Well, wait a minute. Well, yeah, let's read that now. And then we're going to go back and read some other verses. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4, 5, and 9. We'll have the brothers on verse 4, sisters on verse 5, and all together on verse 9. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4, 5, and 9. Okay? Did I say brothers on 4? Brothers on 4. Here we go. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blemish before him, sisters. Verse 9, altogether, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. So in these three verses, you see these phrases. And let's look at Romans 1 on the outline. God, let's read it together. God has a good pleasure to make himself one with us and to make us his sons of his good pleasure. He created man in a special way. He created man, underline that, in a special way. And that's the first point tonight. You were created in a special way. You know, sometimes, especially related to the gospel, the brothers were sharing earlier, you know, there's so many people on the earth. There's so many people in our cities and on our campuses. There's so many people. And in one sense, we're all the same. We're all vessels. But actually, everyone was created in a special way. You were made, what we saw in Genesis 2:7. God formed man out of the dust of the ground. That's our body. And then he breathed nechama into his nostrils. And that became our human spirit. And once the breath of God came into our physical body, man became a living soul. So, some of us are familiar with this diagram, some may not be. This is a picture of a man. Not like a stick figure sometimes that we draw, right? Because the Bible tells us that we have three parts. We have a body to contact all the physical realm. We have a soul to contact the psychological realm. You have a brain, that's part of your body. But you have a mind, which is not just the physical brain, that's part of your soul. And we also have the deepest part, the human spirit. Praise the Lord. Amen. You were made in such a special way. Amen. Why? Because God has a good pleasure. In his heart, he has a desire to have many sons to express him. And so he decided to do something about it, and he created everything for this purpose, so that he could fulfill his eternal purpose, which in Ephesians we read, it's been a mystery for generations. What is his purpose? But now it is made known in chapter 3 of Ephesians through the writings of the New Testament, especially through Paul's writing. This revelation has been made known to us. And we can read it, and we can see it, and we can understand it. Now, I'd like to read you some verses. If you have your Old Testament, whether electronic or otherwise, turn with me to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. This is a marvelous psalm. But in the middle here, there's some precious verses that I was touched by. I want to read with you. Psalm 139, verse 13 and verse 14. Verse 13 and verse 14. Amen. If you have it, let's read it together. For it was you who formed inward parts. You wove me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am awesomely and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and my soul knows it. I want to let you know, you are awesomely and wonderfully made. And you are awesomely and wonderfully made. Every one of you are awesomely made and wonderfully made. If you read this psalm, it's so touching. He knew you in your mother's womb. He formed you before your mom even knew you were there. He formed you there. Because he's omniscient. He knows. And he knows everything about you. But the main phrase is awesomely and wonderfully made. And in verse 13, it talks about, you formed my inward parts. Write that down. You formed my inward parts. Then in Psalm 51, verse 6, let me read that to you. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward parts. The Bible talks about your inward parts, not just your physical body, but your inward parts. And the rest of that verse says, and in the hidden part. Write that down. Hidden part. There are inward parts, according to the Bible. But there's also a hidden part, according to the Bible. And if you look at the footnote on hidden in Psalm 51, verse 6, it says, the inward parts are the parts of the human soul, okay? Who knows what the parts of the soul are? Can you tell me? Okay, so the soul has our mind, our emotion, and our will. Okay, these are the inward parts. But this verse also says the hidden part, this footnote 1 of Psalm 51, 6, the hidden part is the human spirit, which is hidden within the soul. This is our inward parts. This is our outer part, right? This is our inward parts. But this is the hidden part. Now, we have three functions the brothers shared with us. In our spirit. And what are they? What's the first one?
Conscience.
And fellowship and intuition. And we may hear more about this later in the week. This is very important. How do we exercise our spirit? We exercise by calling, by singing, by praying. That's right. But we can't be calling, singing, and praying in math class all the time. Does that mean I can't exercise my spirit? We can't be calling, singing, and praying when we're on the job. Does that mean I can't exercise my spirit? No. I can exercise my fellowship with the Lord. I can exercise my conscience not to allow that person to look on my test score when we're taking a test. That's not right, right? So our conscience we can exercise. And intuition, we have some feeling from the Lord about speaking to someone. This is also, and maybe one of the main ways that we should exercise our spirit. Then one more verse on the hidden part. 1 Peter 3:4 says, but the hidden man of the heart in the incorruptible adornment of a meek and quiet spirit is very costly in the sight of God. This is describing the wife in the couple. The hidden man of the heart. This is our adornment, in the incorruptible adornment of a meek and quiet spirit, which is very costly in the sight of God. So that's another verse that tells us our spirit is the hidden part. You were awesomely and wonderfully made. You have a physical body to live in this earth, but you have a soul, an inward part that is awesome. It's just awesome. You have a mind to be able to understand. I talked to some of the students today. They're studying mechanical engineering. They're studying biomedical engineering. They're studying computer science. They're studying all kinds of things in the colleges. Why? Because the Lord gave you a marvelous mind. And you use that mind to gain something, to gain some knowledge, to gain some way to make a living, to have a job. It's marvelous. You're awesomely made. And you're wonderfully made. And you have a mind to understand the Word Apply your mind. Apply it at school, but also apply it when you're reading the Bible to understand what you're reading, to grasp what you're reading. This is too tremendous. God created us in such a way. Why? Because He has an eternal purpose. Okay, so let's go on. Let's have the sisters read A on the outline. Amen. So we saw this earlier today, Genesis 1:26. God said, let's recite that together, let us make man in our image and according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of heaven and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing creeps upon the earth. So God has made him. We've been created in an awesome and wonderful way with this purpose. We were made in His image. This is too wonderful. We're made in the image of God so that we could freely and spontaneously express Him. Image is for expression. And not only so, He has given us His authority so that we could have dominion over all the earth, right? We were with the serving ones earlier. People are afraid of the ticks. You have dominion over the ticks. Don't worry about the ticks. You have dominion over all the insects, so don't worry about them. But mainly you have dominion over the devil. And we need to crush him under our feet. And it's okay to tell the devil where he should go. Just tell him to go back where he belongs. It's okay. Exercise your will. When he comes to bother you, Satan, get lost and go back home where you belong. And you know where that is. Just tell him. Just tell him. You have authority over the devil. Right? We exercise Christ's victory over the devil. He is the victor, and we have him living in us. We exercise his victory over the devil. We have such a dominion. And then we have a spirit for us to receive and contain him. We'll get into that a little more in detail. And I enjoyed Ecclesiastes 3:11 very much. And he has implanted eternity in man's heart. Eternity in man's heart. Brothers, read 1. And everyone on 2. God also put eternity in man's heart. In man's heart, there is a divinely implanted sense of purpose working throughout the ages, which nothing under the sun, only God can satisfy. This definition of eternity in man's heart comes from the Amplified Bible. And I hope all of us could memorize this phrase. Please underline it. A divinely implanted sense of a purpose working through the ages, which nothing under the sun but only God can satisfy. You can prove this in your experience, and you can prove this just by observing people in society. I mean, we may not know any billionaires personally, but sometimes we read about them. They have more money than they can spend in their lifetime, yet they are not satisfied. They want more money. They have more companies that they know how to deal with, but they're not happy. They want more companies. That means that in this universe, there are temporal things and there are eternal things. And temporal things will never satisfy you. Yes, you need an education. Yes, you need a job. Yes, you need a car to get to your job. There are temporal things that we need just to survive, to, you know, live a normal human life. But those things don't make us sad. They won't satisfy you. Yes, you need them, and they're okay. And, you know, it's not that we're condemning buying a car. You got to get a car. But don't think that car is going to make me so. If I get this one, I'll really be happy. Mm-hmm. Instead of that one. I don't want that one. I want this one. Well, you put your trust in that car, sure enough, you buy that car, you'll find out very soon, it's just a car. It's about the same. I went to Northwestern University, and when I finished school, I came to New York with a job, and I had a very prestigious job, and all my classmates, they thought, oh man, you've made it, you're in the Big Apple, everything's wonderful, and boy, it wasn't too long, and I realized, I came home in my apartment, after work one day, and I just thought, this is it. So now everybody thinks I made it, I got the job, and so I'm here, and I said, this is nothing. This doesn't satisfy me. This doesn't cut it. I felt it's kind of like cotton candy, you know? Have you ever gone to the circus and you look at that? Oh, mommy, I want that. And you get one that's pink or blue or whatever color, you know? And then you go to taste it, and for about a split second, it's so sweet, and then it's gone. Where would it go? And you taste more, and then it's gone. It's just like cotton candy. Not like a chicken leg. I mean, that chicken leg tonight was good. You a little more substantial, you know? But the cotton candy just, you know, that's what I thought. I thought, this is just, it's like smoke, you know, you try to grab it and it never satisfies you. So brothers, read to us 2 Corinthians 4:18. This verse tells us, the temporary things never, never satisfy. The only thing, and according to this Ecclesiastes 3:11, the only thing that can satisfy us is eternity in our heart. It's the eternal things. Brothers, you have it? Go ahead and read it nice and loud.
Because we do not regard the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal.
Here you have the temporary things. Everything we can see is temporary. It will fade. You know, it will break down. I've got 3 used cars. I can tell you how they break down. And often they all break down in the same month. Sometimes I think the Lord thinks I have too much money because he makes them all break down in the same month. And your bank account gets broken at the same time. All the temporary things, they will not satisfy. But we don't regard the things which are seen. We regard the things which are unseen. It's the eternal things. That satisfies what God has planted in your heart. He has planted eternity in every man's heart. Now that should encourage us in the gospel. You may think your classmate or your friend you met is, oh no, he'll never be saved. She'll never be saved. Too hard. They're very happy. They have everything. Listen. They have eternity in their heart just like you do. And they're looking for something that will satisfy them. And sooner or later, they will find out all these physical things, all these things we can see with our eyes will not satisfy us. And that was my experience. After getting that job and having that experience, that's when I started really to seek the Lord. I said, Lord, I need you. None of this is going to cut it. I need you. And I began to seek the Lord, and it wasn't too long when I got in contact with the church life. Praise the Lord. Amen. And I was able to learn how to contact the eternal things, the unseen things. You have a human spirit that makes unseen things real to you. What does 1 Peter 1 say? Whom having not seen, you love. You love an invisible person. Praise the Lord. Amen. We haven't seen him. We can't see him with our eyes, but he's very real. Right? We read that verse this morning. I rose early and opened to my beloved. Why is he? How come you love him? You've never seen him. But he's very real. He's very real. And that's because we have the right organ. We have the proper organ to contact God, and that is our human spirit.
Amen.
That is our radio receiver that can dial him in, tune him in, and we can substantiate him. He can become so real to you. And listen, brothers and sisters, he has to be so real to you. You know, to go through human life, there's a lot of things you have to pass through, ups and downs, and you know, you're starting out, praise the Lord. But you have, you know, decades to go. And as the time goes on, our burden for you and our prayer for you is that your relationship with the Lord would go deeper. That your roots in Christ, he is the good land, right? And we're rooted and grounded in him. That your roots in Christ would go deeper day by day. Little deeper day by day. So that you become that tree planted by the water. So the drought doesn't bother you. The sun beating down doesn't bother you. Right? Because you're rooted in Christ, your good land, the living water. You can draw from him. He can satisfy you. He can quench your thirst. He is the one that satisfies your heart. Because your heart has this divinely implanted sense of a purpose working throughout the ages, which nothing can satisfy, only God himself. Amen. Okay, let's look at letter B. How about sisters read letter B to us? So we're trying to make a distinction here in this point. These two things are different. Our heart is different from our spirit. Brothers, can you read Matthew 5:3? And sisters, can you read Hebrews 4:12? Brothers, read 5:3 and 8 together. 5:3 and 8 together. Amen. And then sisters, Hebrews 4:12. Brothers, go.
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of the heavens.
And verse 8.
Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God.
Sisters, Hebrews 4:12.
For the word of God is living and operative, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and able to discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart.
Okay. Matthew tells us very clearly in Matthew chapter 5, when the Lord gave that message to the disciples at that time, blessed are the poor in spirit. That is emptied in their spirit, open as a vessel to receive the things of the Lord, for theirs is the kingdom of the heavens. And then he also mentioned a few verses later, blessed are the pure in heart. That's the book you're reading. The pure in heart. And we'll get into that later in the week. We have a heart. We have a new heart. The Lord has given us a marvelous new heart. But still, we need to learn how to deal with our heart. Because as we grow up, as we mature in our human life, other things get lodged into our heart. And you know, when we're first saved, most of us, we have this kind of an experience. We first get saved. Oh, Jesus is everything. We don't care about anything else. I don't care if I ever eat another hamburger. As long as I have Jesus, I'm happy, you know. You just, everything is so wonderful. But, you know, eventually I get hungry and I want a hamburger. Eventually you want something. And you got to be careful because some of those things get into your heart and get lodged there. And they become something you love, maybe along with the Lord, maybe sometimes more than the Lord. And when that happens, that is an idol. When something is in your heart that is more important to you than the Lord himself, that becomes idolatry. Very serious. So we need to learn to keep our hearts open and soft and to deal with our heart and purify our heart. So, and then that verse says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So there's these two things. Then Hebrews 4:12 tells us that actually this matter of the soul and the spirit, because the heart, okay, now we need to come to this. Do I need another color for this? I think I do. Okay. The heart is composed of the three parts of the soul. Okay, this is the heart. It's composed of the three parts of the soul. That's our mind, emotion, and will, plus this part of our spirit, the conscience. So our heart, this is our heart. Our heart is mind, emotion, will, plus the conscience. And Hebrews 4:12 says that it's very hard to discern the difference, the distinction. It's like the joints and then the marrow in the bone of the joint. It's very hard. They're different parts of our physical body. But it's hard to separate them. It's hard to discern. Where does the marrow end and the bone start? Where does the bone end and the marrow, you know? It's very difficult. The marrow often is encased inside the bone. So to get to the marrow, you need to break the bone. And this verse is telling us, similarly, the Word of God is living and operative and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit. Because even part of the spirit is part of the soul, right? I mean, part of the heart. Even dividing between soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and able to discern the thoughts and intentions, will, of the heart, which includes your conscience. So sometimes we don't know, where is this thought coming from? What is this intention about? So we need the Word of God. We need to be reading the Word of God. We need to be praying over the Word of God. We need to be in the meetings of the church listening to the Word of God. And you know, there's so many opportunities now on the internet to listen to some, you know, podcasts and messages and things. We need to be involved and let the Word dwell in us richly. What, for what reason? So that we could discern what is our spirit and what is our soul. There's a distinction. And there is a difference between the heart and the spirit. Amen. Now we're going to come to the function. Who read last? Sisters? How about brothers read one, B1.
The function of the heart is to incline toward God and love Him. The function of the spirit is to receive and contact God.
We mentioned this a little bit last night. The function of our heart is to love the Lord. That's Matthew 12:30. Many of you recited that verse. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, right? And that is a function of the heart. But I enjoyed this part of this definition. It's to incline toward God. This word incline is to have a, you know, to lean toward God, to be open toward God. Let me read you something from Brother Lee's. See if I can find the reference here. Brother Lee's writing. This is from The Knowledge of Life, page 37. Our heart is the organ of our inclination and affection toward things. It represents us with regard to our inclination, affection, delight, and desire toward things. All our inclination, affection, delight, and desire are functions of the heart. Before we were regenerated, our heart was inclined toward sin, loved the world, and desired the things of passion. Toward God, however, it was cold and hard, without inclination and without affection. Toward the things of God and the spiritual things, it had no delight and was void of any desire. Now think about before you got saved. Isn't this all our case? We just love the world. And we love to sin. And we love the things of the world. And we don't have much desire or inclination toward God. So, when God regenerates us, He renews our heart. Amen?
Amen.
When He regenerates us, He renews our heart.
Amen.
and makes our heart a new heart with a new inclination, new affection, new delight, and new desire.
Amen.
Thus, once we are regenerated and saved, our heart inclines toward God, loves God, desires God, toward the things of God, the spiritual things, and the heavenly things. It also has delight and desire.
Amen.
Whenever these things are mentioned, our heart is joyful, responsive, and desirous. Hallelujah. Brothers and sisters, have you seen this? Brother Lee asks us, have you seen this? The reason that God renews our heart and gives us a new heart at the time of our regeneration, listen to this, is that He wants us to incline toward Him, adore Him, desire Him, and love Him. You know, to me, He's wooing us. You know? He's wooing us. When you read about how He died for you, doesn't that stir your heart to love Him? That's His wooing of you. He's like that shepherd leaving the 99 to go after you, the lost one. It's like He doesn't care about the 99. He cares about you, the lost one. That's wooing you so that you would incline toward Him. You would desire Him. Before, we did not love Him, and we could not love Him because our heart was old and hard. Now He has renewed, softened, and turned our heart. Thus we are both able and willing to love Him. Since our heart, by being renewed, has become a new heart, it now has a new function. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
This function is that it can incline toward God and love God and the things of God. Praise the Lord. This is our new heart. And this is the new function of our heart. And then let's read. Okay, then the function of the Spirit is to receive and contact God. Okay? And Brother Lee uses this kind of an example. Someone may bring a book to you, and you look at that, and you're inclined toward that book. You want that book. You actually love that book. With your heart, you can incline toward it, you can have affection toward it, you can love it, but you can't receive it with your heart alone. You have to take your hand to receive that book. You need another part, another organ, another ability to receive that book. The heart has the inclination and the love, but the ability is in your hand. And it's the same with our spirit. We love the Lord. We incline toward Him with our heart. We may love Him with all our heart, but we don't have the ability to receive Him, to contact Him, to worship Him with our heart alone. We need another part. We need our human spirit.
Amen.
Our heart is to love Him, but our spirit is to receive Him, to contact Him, to touch Him. Okay, then I'll read 2 together. The heart is related, B2.
The heart
is related
to willingness.
Praise the Lord for our heart.
Amen.
Our heart is the willingness. We're willing to open to Him. We have to be willing. But our spirit is the ability to make God real to you.
Amen.
To contact Him. To partake of Him. To fellowship with Him. To, to pray to Him and listen to Him and hear Him and sense in your spirit, sense within that you are in the Lord's presence, that He is with you. He's covering you. He's protecting you. He's supplying you. He's everything we need, right? He is the all-inclusive, compound, life-giving Spirit. And we can enjoy this bountiful supply by what? By exercising our spirit to contact Him, to touch Him, by opening our mouth to call on Him and receive Him and contact Him. This is really marvelous. Okay, now this Romans 2 talks about our condition before our regeneration and what the problem was in our heart. Let's all read Romans 2 together. Because of sin, our heart
became corrupted and our spirit became deadened.
So the heart became and our spirit became
dead.
This is in the fall. We were constituted sinners, right? Through the disobedience of the one man, this is Romans 5, 19, I believe, the disobedience of the one man, that's Adam, the many were constituted sinners. That's us. We received a sinful nature, and our heart was corrupted in the fall. And our spirit was deadened, Ephesians 2, 1. And you, though dead in your offenses and sins, that dead there is not physically dead. It's we were deadened in our spirit. Our spirit was deadened and not able to function to contact God. But eventually Ephesians 2 says, but he has made alive, right? And now your spirit is enlivened through regeneration. But our spirit was dead in the fall and our heart was corrupted and not inclined toward God, even rebellious toward God because of the fall. Okay. Sisters, read A. It's quite serious, quite serious. Let me read you a few of these verses. Jeremiah 17, 9. The heart is deceitful above all things, and it is incurable. Who can know it? This is the condition of our heart before we were saved. And then Ecclesiastes 9, 3. This is an evil among all that is done under the sun, that one thing happens to all. Moreover, the heart of the children of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. It's quite serious, right? Matthew 15, 19. For out of the heart come evil reasonings, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. This is all coming out of the heart. You know, the Pharisees were blaming the disciples and accusing the Lord that their disciples did not wash their hands before they ate. And this was a, you know, very common practice among the religious Jews, you know, clean the hands and cleanse everything outwardly. And the Lord told them, it's not what goes in. It's not that you eat with dirty hands and you'll be defiled by the food. It's what comes out of the heart that defiles you. It's out of the heart come these evil reasonings, murders, adulteries, and fornications. So, you know, don't just talk about cleansing the cup on the outside, but on the inside is full of murders. Terrible. Ephesians 4:18 describes us before we were born again, being darkened in their understanding, alien in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance which is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. So we needed a new heart, and we need a new spirit. Then brothers, read B.
Because of the fall, our spirit was deadened toward God and lost its function toward Him.
Yeah, this note in Ephesians says, the deadness pervaded our being and caused us to lose the function that enables us to contact God. We were, Colossians 2:13, we were dead in offenses. So we lost the function to contact God. So praise the Lord for Romans 3, in His recovery by life the Lord gives us a new heart and a new spirit. Let's read Romans 3 together. In His recovery by life, the Lord gives us a new heart
and a new spirit.
Brother Lee mentions there are two reasons for this. First of all, he says that the created spirit of man originally was the organ for man to contact God. But because of man's fall, his spirit was damaged by the defilement of sin. Thus, the human spirit lost its function toward God and became a deadened spirit. And therefore, it was old. Our spirit originally was an old creation. There was no element of God in it. Later, not only did it have no element of God, but it was further defiled by sin and thus became old. Now, this is the point I want you to write down. There are two reasons for anything being a part of the old creation. One is that it was without the element of God during creation. The other is that it is defiled and corrupted by sin and Satan. It is also due to these two reasons that our spirit became an old spirit. Hence, when God regenerates us, amen. When God regenerates us, in order to renew our old spirit and make it a new spirit, He works from two sides. On the one hand, He uses the blood of the Lord Jesus to cleanse away the defilement of our spirit so that our spirit becomes clean. On the other hand, He uses His spirit to put His life into our spirit so that our spirit may have His element. Praise the Lord. Why does He proceed further to put a new spirit within us? So at the time of our regeneration, God has already given us a new heart. Why do we need a new spirit? It is because the heart can only desire God and love God. It cannot contact or touch God. So we need both. We need a new heart to love, to incline toward God. And we need a new spirit to contact and to receive Him. So He must put a new spirit within him. And I think I mentioned these verses last night or this morning. Psalm 42:1-2 says, "As the hart pants," the hart is a type of deer or antelope of some sort, "as the hart pants after the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." So we have this kind of inclination, this kind of desire. We are thirsty for God. We are thirsty for God. And our heart is inclined toward Him that we may receive Him in our spirit. Okay, let's go on to finish the outline. Brothers A, while we are in a fallen or backslidden state, our heart toward the Lord is stony and hard, and our spirit... Sisters, one. Brothers, two.
Furthermore, He enlivens and renews our spirit with His divine life.
Altogether, three. As a result, we love the Lord, desire Him with our renewed heart, and we can contact Him. Hallelujah. We can love Him,
amen.
Desire Him,
amen.
With our renewed heart,
amen.
And we can contact Him,
amen.
Receive Him,
amen.
And contain Him,
amen.
By exercising our renewed spirit.
Amen.
Now, this last part of the diagram is related to our maintaining our heart and our spirit. And this is the last point, very practical things that will help us to maintain our new heart and our new spirit. Let's all read letter B together. The Lord gives us a new heart to love Him. Brothers, one.
Our heart represents us with regard to our inclination, affection, delight, and desire.
Sisters, two.
God gives us a new heart because He wants us to incline toward Him, adore Him, desire Him, and love Him.
You know, 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, things which eye has not seen, or have not come up in man's heart, things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Who love Him. We can't imagine what God has prepared. But if we love the Lord with all our heart, we will contact these things. And we will enjoy these things which eye has not seen, have not even come up in man's heart. God has prepared for us who love Him. Everyone on three. In order to maintain the newness of our heart, we must keep our heart turned to the Lord
and seek purity, loving Him with our whole heart.
So those are the verses that you memorized, Mark 12:30 and 2 Corinthians 3:16-18, whenever the heart turns, right? We behold and love Him. Then Matthew 5:8, I think that's also one of your memory verses. Blessed are the pure in heart. And I want to underline this. Do we have Proverbs 4:23 in our memory verses?
Yes.
Okay. Did you memorize it yet?
Yes.
Let's recite that.
Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it are the issues of life.
This is a very important verse practically. Underline this verse. Keep your heart with all vigilance. Or some translations say, guard your heart. Above all that you guard, your heart is a critical part of your being. You have a new heart. God has given you. He has taken away the stony heart. All of us were born with a stony heart. No inclination toward God. But at one point in your life, the Lord had mercy on us and on you, and He regenerated you. He drew you to Himself. You opened up to Him and you received Him, and He took away the stony heart and gave you a new heart. Now, you need to guard it. You need to maintain it, right? You need to protect it. You need to keep your heart with all vigilance above all that you guard. Why? Because out from it are the issues of life. And we don't want the things that come out of our heart to be those negative things. We want them to be the positive things of loving the Lord and desiring the Lord. So that verse is very, very practical. Proverbs 4:23. Okay, now let's read C together. The Lord gives us a new spirit to receive and contain Him. Can we recite John 4:24? God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truthfulness. This verse has been very prominent in the seven feasts in the last year, year and a half. Brothers are very burdened for us to have the proper worship to God, especially at the Lord's table. And it comes out of our new spirit, because our new spirit is made to receive Him and to contact Him. And so we worship in spirit. We exercise our spirit to worship the Lord, to contact the Lord. But even more than that, in truthfulness means that we experience the Lord during our week, before the Lord's table meeting. And out of our experiences of the Lord, we have something to offer to God the Father. You know, the goal of the Lord's table meeting is to worship the Father at the end, right? When the Lord established the table after He broke the bread and He passed the cup to the disciples, then they sang a hymn. To whom? To the Father. That's the goal. We would have worship to God the Father. And what we bring to God the Father is our experiences of Christ. That's our New Testament offering. That's our New Testament sacrifice. That is what it means to worship Him in spirit and truthfulness. Truthfulness means you have reality, something that is real of Christ from your experience this week. Maybe you had a big failure. But when you repented and confessed to the Lord, you experience a marvelous cleansing of the blood of Christ. When you come to the Lord's table with a thankful heart for the blood, whatever you pray, you may not even pray about thank you for the blood, but whatever you pray, whatever you offer to the Lord in prayer, that is truthfulness. Because the Lord knows you had real experience of Christ this week. And not only the Father knows, the devil knows. That's real. You're not just, you know, saying something empty. You'd had no experience. You have the genuine experience of Christ. So we need to worship Him in spirit and in truthfulness. Okay, all together, one. For us to have a new spirit means that our old dead spirit has been enlivened. God gave us a new heart, but actually that is a renewed heart. Right? Our heart was corrupted in the fall. So he takes the stony heart away and gives us a new heart. That's a renewed heart. It's the same with our spirit. Our spirit was deadened. Now it is cleansed and enlivened with the life of God. So it becomes a new spirit. Two together. In his subtlety, Satan has hidden the matter of the human spirit from most Christians. The spirit is an overlooked part of man. This is the case. Satan has done everything he can to, once someone gets saved, he can't change that. Once you're saved, you have the life of God. You are a son of God, and he can't do anything about that. But he can try to keep you from experiencing Christ. And one way to do that is not to let you know you have a human spirit. And many Christians, we talked about this last night, many of us who came from organized Christianity, we didn't know we had a spirit. And we came to the church life, we heard that we have a human spirit. And we heard very, very particular aspect of the truth that is so crucial to our experience of Christ, and that is the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. And we realized through this verse that Christ is now the Spirit, right? And that it's not three gods. We don't have three gods. We have one God, Father, the Son, and the Spirit. They are all one. And we can contact God, who is the Spirit, in our human spirit. So this truth of having a human spirit is really crucial. So whenever we meet some new ones, if we meet some Christians, it's good to find out. They may not know they have a spirit, and we don't need to, kill them with this truth that they have a spirit, beat them over the head with it. But, little by little, we can help them to realize they have Christ living in them, and he lives in their human spirit. And they can contact him anytime by turning to their spirit. We can help them to turn to the Spirit. Now, we end with, I think, 6 points of practical ways to maintain our newness of spirit. So let's read them together, and then you can underline them. In order to maintain the newness of our spirit, we must continually exercise our spirit to contact the Lord, calling
on his name.
That's one.
Pray, reading his word.
Two.
Rejoicing always.
Three. Four.
Giving thanks in everything.
Five.
Fanning our spirit into flame.
Six.
Not quenching the spirit.
Seven.
And practicing to prophesy for the building up of the church.
We have 8 marvelous life practices. And I love this one. Fanning our spirit into flame. God has not given us a spirit of cowardice, right? But of love and of power and of sober-mindedness. So Paul writes to Timothy, fan the gift of God into flame. Fan into flame the gift that is within you. We have a spirit that is burning, and we need to fan it into flame. And we need to fan one another's spirit into flame and keep burning so that our spirit could be, so that we can maintain the newness of spirit. Let's read the focus. For the fulfillment of his purpose, God created us with a heart to love him and a spirit to receive contained in him. Although Satan corrupted our heart and deadened our spirit in the fall,
God in his salvation has given us a new heart and a new spirit so that we may love him, seek him, contact him, receive him, and enjoy him continually.
Now, I'd like to end this meeting singing this hymn that is listed in your booklet there, 743, hymn 743. This hymn is basically the outline we just read, not in exactly the amount of detail, but it has the same points in it. Now, I want you to open your hymnal, look at this hymn, and I'd like to say a little something. You know this hymn? God created us his vessel, his... Yeah, okay, good. Now, I just want to try something. I'm not, Anyway, I like to try something. Usually when we sing hymns in the meetings, we are either warming up for the meeting or, we sing hymns to get to what we consider the the meeting itself, the important part of the meeting. So we're using hymns somewhat to get somewhere or warm up our spirit, which is good. There's no problem with that. But I think there are times when you have been together, maybe in a small group or in a larger group, I don't know, and you sang hymns just to sing hymns with no goal of doing anything else, no goal of waiting for Brother Ken to give us the word we've been waiting for all week or something, right? Just to enjoy the Lord in that hymn. So I'd like to do that. We have 45 minutes till the 40, maybe more, maybe 48 minutes. Anyway, we have time to spend some time, maybe 10 or 15 minutes. I'd like to sing this hymn. And you decide how many times you want to sing it. You decide whether to stop in the middle and declare something. But you know, we have these verses in the New Testament that we can, it says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to God. Let's try to practice this. Let's speak to one another about this hymn. There's something from the message you might want to speak, you know, rather than just to come up. We'll still have time, I think, to have some sharing. But we can have sharing while we're singing. After we sing some, we can stop. And don't worry about anything. You know, just, you know, if you want to stop before we finish because that verse touches you, say, brothers and sisters, I'd like to say something. And just say something. And just release something. But, you know, this is not a performance. I just want us to really touch the Lord in this hymn. Amen. And be touched by the Lord in this hymn. And see how the Spirit will flow in that kind of an experience of the Lord. Okay? Are you willing to try this?
Amen.
We're having a little, this is a trial thing here. Trying to see if we can do this, right? Just to sing for singing and to enjoy the Lord and to be filled and to fill one another and speak to one another. Let's try it. Let's sing this hymn.
Amen.
Amen. God created his vessels, his expression to achieve. We gave a heart to love him and a spirit to receive. Then our heart, Lord, to love him with our spirit in possess, as our life of him partake. Oh,
Spirit.
Amen.
But in our heart, we have to love Him.
Yes. Amen.
The Spirit in possess.
Amen.
As our life of Him partake.
Yes. Amen.
And shall be made fresh.
Amen.
Keep our heart, Lord, in love fresh.
Right.
Amen.
Contact anew!
Amen!
Amen.
to contact him, we have a heart to love him.
Yeah.
That means every day is a day of loving Jesus.
Yeah.
Our heart was given to us by God to love him.
Amen.
He took a heart of stone and